I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10, from the New International Version. And the text reads, "Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" The word of the Lord. Weak and strong. Thank you, ushers. I saw a commercial for Dick's Sporting Goods, and the tagline from the commercial caught my attention. At the end of the commercial, the spokesperson said, "Setbacks fuel success." And I thought that was powerful, and often when I read or see something that strikes me, I write it down and put it in my notes. And that tagline reminded me of the speech given by Coco Gauff after winning the U.S. Open Women's Tennis Championships. During the speech, 19-year-old Coco Gauff referenced her detractors. She began by saying to her detractors, "Thank you to the people who didn't believe in me." You see, there were persons on social media who said that she would only win a 500-level championship. And when she won that, they said she would only win a 1,000-level championship. And she just won that in Cincinnati this summer. Coco said that she took their criticisms as fuel to fire her up and prove that she could win a major championship. Coco didn't let previous defeats and detractors shape her perspective on her abilities and on her future. Instead, she used their words as stepping stones to success. There will be setbacks in life. There will be obstacles to success. It takes a certain perspective to use those setbacks as fuel for success. We have to come to terms with our failures and shortcomings. We all have them. We have to refuse to allow setbacks to determine our future. We acknowledge the setbacks, because they are real, aren't they? But how we appropriate those setbacks makes all the difference in the world. Our text in 2 Corinthians addresses the issue of changing our perspective about setbacks, weaknesses, and struggles. We can allow those things to define us. We can allow those things to stop us, or we, like Paul, can gain a perspective that shapes our understanding of weakness and strength. Let me provide a little context for this passage that I read. The Apostle Paul visited Corinth, the city of Corinth, during one of his missionary journeys. He, along with his co-workers, established a church, a community of believers in Corinth. And you might remember that the Corinthian community was accustomed to hearing great orators speak on various topics. It is said that on just about every corner in the city of Corinth, you could find someone giving an oration on some topic. And the people of Corinth were attracted to men of eloquent speech. So powerful orators came a dime a dozen in Corinth. But there were some other men, they are known as super apostles, who wanted to discredit Paul and discredit his ministry. They said, Paul is not eloquent. They said, Paul has performed no miracles. And these men went around in the city boasting about their preaching prowess, boasting about the miraculous signs they performed. They preached a different gospel and advocated a prosperity spirit in Corinth. They told the Corinthians that when Paul told them that suffering was a part of the journey, they said that suffering is not associated with a powerful God. And so they boasted about their powerful oratory. And they accused Paul of being weak and suggested that his ministry was ineffective. That's what Paul ran into after he left Corinth. And at first, Paul didn't want to get into a debate with these men. He didn't want to go around boasting about his work and ministry because he had offered that work and ministry to God. But for the sake of the Corinthian believers, to shore up their faith, Paul defends his ministry. It's against that backdrop that Paul shares this discussion about weakness and strength. So when you read the words of our text, know that Paul is speaking out of a context in which persons have accused him of being weak and have tried to say, have said demeaning things about his ministry. And what Paul shares in this passage is powerful. Paul teaches that weakness can be strength. Paul doesn't run from the weakness label. He doesn't run from the label. Instead, he transforms the label into something powerful. Paul says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." Not because he likes that stuff, or he's a glutton for punishment, but because, as he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And what Paul essentially does is he redefines weakness. The text says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." He redefines weakness. Usually, we don't think of the label weak or weakness as a good thing. Weakness means lacking physical strength, energy, and vigor. A weak person is considered to be feeble. So when we say, "Oh, he's weak, she's weak," we are not giving the person a compliment. A weak person is likely to fail under pressure, stress, or strain. Weak people lack effectiveness and the force of will. We consider weak people to be wimpy or soft. People have said, oh, you don't want him, girl. He's nothing but a wimp. He's a softy. Weak people are vulnerable. Weak people are the opposite of strong, powerful, and mighty. But Paul decides to recast the notion of weakness. And he does it by referencing what he calls a thorn in his flesh. He's not talking literally about a physical thorn, but he references a malady that he's dealing with, and he calls that trouble or malady a thorn. He doesn't say what the thorn is. It could be a bodily ailment. It could be a speech impediment. It could be a migraine. It could be epilepsy. It could be bouts of depression or despair. But Paul says he was given this thorn, and he calls it a messenger of Satan, as if to suggest that the thorn came from Satan. But then he says, I was given. And he usually uses that phrase when he's talking about God. So it could be that God gave him this thorn in the flesh. And Paul says the thorn was given to him to buffet him. And the King James says buffet, but a better rendering is to rough him up. So he was given this thorn to mess him up, to rough him up. He prays to God about it three times. He asks God to remove the thorn, but God doesn't take away the thorn. God leaves Paul with this thorn. There's a lesson there. Sometimes God doesn't take away the thing or the person that's giving us problems. Sometimes we have to live and function despite our thorn. In the process of living with this thorn, Paul is able to see the thorn, in the words of one scholar, as a perspective keeper. The scholar said the thorn was a perspective keeper. Paul realizes that despite the thorn, he is still strong. The thorn does not engender defeat. Instead, the thorn engenders success. So Paul learns that he is weak because of this thorn and yet strong. He has a burden, but he is still strong. So he redefines weakness. And that's similar to what African Americans have had to do with our experiences in this country and around and other places. That's sort of what Maya Angelou talks about in her poem entitled Still I Rise. She's recasting the notion of weakness of her oppression. Listen to a part of that poem. She says, did you want to see me broken? Bowed head and lowered eyes, shoulders falling down like teardrops, weakened by my soulful cries. Does my haughtiness offend you? Don't you take it awful hard, 'cause I laugh like I've got gold mines digging in my own backyard. You may shoot me with your words. You may cut me with your eyes. You may kill me with your hatefulness, but still like air, I'll rise. Does my sexiness upset you? Does it come as a surprise that I dance like I've got diamonds at the meeting of my thighs? What she's doing with those words is recasting the negative language and images that have been cast upon African Americans. She transforms the meaning of weakness, and that's what Paul does. He redefines weakness, but not only does he redefine weakness, he also redefines strength. Because the text says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now that's Christ's answer to Paul about his prayer about the thorn in his flesh. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Usually, we define strength as physical power. Strength is the power to withstand strain and force. For us, strength means toughness, the power to sustain or resist attack. When we think of people who are strong, we think of might, we think of energy, we think of vigor, we think of capability. People who lack strength are labeled powerless and weak. If a person is not strong, we consider them as having a disability. But strength is about power and might. But Christ teaches Paul this experience with this thorn about true strength. True strength does not come from human effort or achievements. Paul learns that true strength comes from God. So that Paul is not supposed to apply his own efforts to his difficulties. Now, I know that sounds strange because we all do it. We all apply what we have at our disposal to what we face. But Paul learns not to do that because if he were to do that, he might not make it dealing with these insults, these hardships, these persecutions, these difficulties. Christ lets Paul know that his strength in Paul is all he needs to handle the thorn. And what Paul realizes is he doesn't need the thorn to be removed at all. That he's already equipped with what he needs to make it through the storm. There's a lesson there, beloved. Sometimes we try to tell God how to fix something. And if that's the way you're praying, you ought to reconsider it. We try to tell God how to fix something. We try to prescribe an outcome. We say to God, "Here's my burden, here's my problem, and this is what I want you to do." We say to God, "Here's the person I'm upset with, and this is how I want you to handle the situation," thinking that we need something different to handle our situation. And sometimes God doesn't do anything at all. Instead, God helps us to realize that we already have what we need to handle what we're going through. We pray to God to get strong. You say, "Lord, make me strong, give me strength." In fact, we are already strong when we are connected to Christ. We're sitting around waiting for the power of God to come down the road, knock on our door, and tap us on the shoulder and say, "Here I am." When we have already received all the power we need when we connect to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Can I talk a little bit more about Coco Golf? Well, you know, Serena's retired. I got a new girl now. I told you she's 19. In the U.S. Open final, Coco went up against Aryna Sabalenka, the number one female tennis player in the world. And Sabalenka is a tall and powerful woman. And during the first set of that final match, it was hard for Coco to return Sabalenka's powerful shots. And Coco lost the first set. And I was watching and just hoping and pulling. And I said to my wife, I said, "If Coco is going to be a champion, she's got to step up to the plate and take it. And if she doesn't take it, then it's on her." And I tell you, she must have heard me all the way from Austin. Because that's what Coco did. She stopped focusing on what Sabalenka was doing and started focusing on her own game plan. And when Coco worked her game plan, she stomped Sabalenka. She beat her down. I tell you, she beat her down. There's a lesson in that. Sometimes we focus on the enemy's game plan. And we spend too much time worrying about the other fellow and what they're thinking and what they're planning instead of thinking about our own game plan given to us by God and working what God has already poured into us. We cannot allow the devil to sidetrack us with his agenda. We have to remember that we already have what we need, and we have to put in action what God has already poured into us. Christ told Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul believed it and put it into action. And because he believed it, Paul got to see God at work in his life. Because the text says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." How is it that Paul can be weak and strong? His weakness is real, and Paul outlines them: insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. He has all of them, everything pouring in on him at the same time. He's going through it. The storm is upon him. His detractors are talking about him, and they are a source of stress, strain, and pressure. Has anybody ever been there? Has anybody ever been in a situation where you were experiencing constant stress, strain, and pressure? Has anybody had to deal with detractors, folk who were hurling insults and talking about you? How can Paul be weak and strong? Paul sees the work of Christ in his life, and he points to two things that he gets from Christ. And one of the things that he gets from Christ is the grace of Christ. Because Christ says, "My grace is sufficient." So that Christ provides sufficient grace. Now watch this. When Paul mentions the grace of Christ, he is not talking about saving grace, the grace that pricks the heart and prepares the heart for faith in God, the grace that leads us to say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, and I want him to come into my life." That's saving grace. He's already got that. But when he talks about grace, he's talking about coping grace, the grace that provides the favor of God and the capacity of Christ. It is coping grace that strengthens Paul in his spirit and provides the strength that he needs so that pressure will not derail his life. You see, grace not only puts us in God's family, but grace works with us every day in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts, and that grace gives us the strength to stand under the pressure that we are experiencing. So he says, "My grace is sufficient." Grace is the gift that keeps on giving. And that's why the songwriter called it amazing grace. Because when you need the grace of God, the grace is there. And what I like about it, you don't always need grace in the daytime. Sometimes in the middle of the night, that's when the storm usually comes. Knock on the door, phone call. In the middle of the night, you need God's grace, and grace is there to strengthen us. Grace not only saves us, but grace holds us. and keeps us during the storm. That's the first thing that he got, is the grace of Christ. And the second thing Paul gets is Christ's power. Because Christ says that his power is perfected in weakness. In other words, the power of Christ reaches its fullest capacity during times of weakness. Christ says, in effect, my power does its best work during persecution and weakness. And that's important. That word power in Corinthians comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. So that it's explosive power. And it reaches its fullest capacity when a storm is raging. So if you want to see God work, wait till the storm comes. Wait till the burdens are on you. Wait till the difficulties surround you. That's when God's power reaches its fullest capacity. And that's the kind of power that Christ provides to Paul. So Paul sees Christ at work in his life. He knows that he's weak and strong all at the same time. When I was younger, I never understood the older people in the church I was in when they would sing those metered hymns. Well, they all metered hymns, but and one they would sing would be, I'm drinking tears for water, but I'm on my way home. I'm drinking tears for water, but I'm on my way home. And I kept saying, that doesn't make sense. Drinking tears for water. So what kind of tears are those? Drinking tears for water. In other words, they were saying, I'm crying all the time. I'm going through the storm. But then the second part, but I'm on my way home. The second part was about hope, about trust, so that even though they were drinking tears, the tears did not take away their hope and their confidence that God would provide. And that's what Paul is saying. He received the power of God. And it's the power of God that gave him the strength to get through it. You see, Paul understood the cross of Jesus. He understood Jesus' death on the cross. He preached about the cross of Jesus. And he told the Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross, a symbol of death and weakness. It was a stumbling block for the Gentiles. Because they said anybody that dies on the cross is weak. For the Jews, it was a scandal. Because they could not worship or serve anybody who hung on a cross. And the cross, a symbol of weakness. Paul says it was also a symbol of power. Jesus died on a cross, not because of weakness, but because of divine destiny. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. The cross did not defeat Christ because on the third day morning, God raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus transforms the cross from a symbol of death into a symbol of power. And it is that power that Paul is talking about. It is that power that allows Paul to say, for when I am weak, then I am strong, because God is at work in my life. So Paul is saying, what I want you to say when you leave out of here, Paul isn't saying, in effect, bring it on. Hardships. Bring them on. Persecutions. Bring them on. Whatever you're hurling at me, bring it on. Because I've got the grace and the power of God in my life. And Paul is saying that to us today, whatever you're facing, don't run away from it. Whatever you're dealing with, don't run away from it. You don't have to cower in a corner and hide like you're scared to death. You've got the grace and the power of God. What a powerful lesson from Paul. We don't have to allow setbacks to block our success. We can transform the concept of weakness. Paul redefines weakness. Weakness doesn't mean that all hope is lost. Paul redefines success. Success is not derived from human effort. And Paul sees God at work in his life. He knows that any hardship or persecution is an opportunity to experience God's grace and power. Thousands of people displaced in Maui because of that terrible wildfire. Thousands of people perished in an earthquake in Morocco. Thousands of people perished in the flooding in Libya. I tell you, in times like these, we need a keeper. We need an anchor. We need a perspective keeper to help us navigate all the competing narratives about our lives. Sometimes we waste too much energy trying to live out someone else's narrative. Don't try to live somebody else's story. Write your own story. We troll the internet searching for others and what other people are doing. And when we see what they're doing, we try to do what they're doing. We try to be like them. But we need to live our own story. We need to live our own narrative. And sometimes in our story, trouble shows up. And sometimes in our story, burdens come in. But we cannot run when the trouble comes. We cannot run when the burdens come. We need a keeper to hold us and to strengthen us. And I know a keeper, somebody. I know somebody who is able to keep you when the storms of life are raging. I know somebody who won't fail or forsake you. I know somebody. He's a keeper. His name is Jesus. Somebody called him Lily of the Valley. Somebody called him Bright and Morning Star. Somebody called him a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Somebody called him my star post in glory. Somebody called him El Shaddai. Somebody called him Adonai. Somebody called him Elohim. Somebody called him the Son of God. I know somebody. And I tell you, he'll keep you when the storm is raging. I know somebody who'll keep you when you're going through all about yourself. That's why the Bible said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Weak and strong. How many of you in here weak today? How many of you got some burden today? But how many of you are strong also? Say that out loud. I'm weak and I'm strong. I'm weak and I'm strong, because the God is the keeper of my soul. The invitation, the Christian discipleship, is extended. And I want to say to somebody listening in here or listening virtually, I referenced those tragedies in Morocco and Libya and Maui, because I hope that you know a tragedy can occur any place, at any time. And just because it didn't reach your house doesn't mean the next one won't. And when they roll in, you need a way of coping. You need an anchor to strengthen you. When everything else is washed away, when your loved ones are destroyed, when they've died, and you don't know what to do, you need an anchor. And I want you to know that nobody can keep you like God can keep you. We're witnesses that He'll keep you by His grace and by His power. As our ministers, deacons, and greeters come, we extend the invitation of Christ. Will you stand with me?
Jesus loves me. This I know.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
All the
Bible tells me so.
Amen. We welcome today Cedric Anderson. Give him a hand. You're already a Christian?
Yes, sir. I am a Christian.
And you've accepted Jesus by faith?
Yes, I have.
Amen. He wants to join our church on his Christian experience. He's looking for a church home, and he's found a good place. Amen. Well, brother, I want to welcome you to Ebenezer Third Baptist Church. You made a good decision. There are some good people here. We're not perfect, but we trust in the grace and the power of God. And we are glad to have you walk along with us. And thank you for coming. And we're going to put you in our new members class. You get to know us and know about our church, and then welcome you formally into our church. Say amen for Brother Cedric Anderson receiving him as a member. God bless you.